this ministry with a low blow. But I started thinking, you know, as the Holy Spirit's been working on us this couple weeks, it's just an opportunity for us to build it back better. And I started thinking about, isn't that what God does? Is sometimes there's different processes in our life that cause us, our world, to come tumbling down. And if we're real in here, most of us have been in situations in our life where we've had our world come tumbling down. And we can look at those opportunities and we can sit and we can moan and we can cry and we can lay there and we can wallow in our misery and we can talk about how bad things are and how nobody likes me and how, oh, woe is me. Or we can look at God and say, God, this is an opportunity. Because it's all burnt. I mean, that's what we see when we see that building. You know, if you'd had a half-burnt building, how many knows it's actually more difficult? It's actually kind of more frustrating because you kind of have to go through and do this and that and this and that. But when the whole thing gets burned down, you have an opportunity to build it all back brand new, even better than it's ever been. That's an amazing opportunity. And so I started thinking about that. Isn't that what life is like? So here's what I want to do. I think God's going to challenge this ministry. He's going to show us today that we're builders. We're builders. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is a destroyer. He's a berserker. He is someone that destroys. But God's people are builders. And he's going to show us today that we're a builder. And that we're all in the process of building. We're all construction guys. Not just some of these guys that do construction. Yeah, I respect that. That's an awesome thing. But everybody in this room is a builder. We're all a contractor. We're all working on something. We're working on something here. We're not finished. We're not a finished product. There are no finished products. If you're looking at me as a finished product, I'll let you down. God's still working on me. I'm still working. You're still working. And so he's going to show us something today. And I've got an old classic video, and I apologize. Some of you like Josh Atkins that's been here about 8 years or what, I don't know what he's been here. You know, they probably get tired of this old video because I've played it probably literally 25 times. But I've only played it in this church like twice, in this building. So I get a break. But I'm playing this video for a specific purpose that's different than I've ever played it for before. So I want you to watch this video. I want you to listen to the exchange. And then we're going to get in the Word. We're not going to be here long. Is that fair? I want you to listen to the exchange, okay? And Bob's fine, too. But I think we're ready. Are you ready, Livy? Say, go, Livy. Go, Livy. Really listen to what Peter and Jesus talk about here.
You need help.
I'm not looking for any help.
And besides, there's nothing to help with.
Hey! You can't just climb into my boat.
Yeah, you're right. give me a helping hand.
What do you think you're doing?
We're going fishing.
There are no fish out there this time of day. In fact, there are no fish out here any time of day.
Peter. Just give me an hour. And I will give you a whole new life.
Who says I want one?
I'm telling you. There's no fish out there.
How did this happen? What did you do?
I'm giving you the chance to change your life. Peter, come with me. Give up catching fish and I will make you a fisher of men.
What are we gonna do?
Change the world.
Hallelujah. And that's from the Mark Burnett series. I have to give him credit. If you could stand for the reading of the word, we're not going to be with you long today. I don't know if this is teaching today or preaching today or a combination of both, but I believe it's a very practical message about where we are, many of us in this room. And I think it applies to everybody in this room. You know, you ever hear somebody hear a preacher talk? We're going to be in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, by the way. Matthew 7 to start with, to begin with. And then we'll go somewhere else. Actually, I'm going to start somewhere else. 2 Kings, and I apologize for that. 2 Kings 4. We've got to be willing to be flexible. But I think really when you start looking at these messages, sometimes we're guilty of saying, this message was really for so-and-so and so-and-so. I promise you, this message today is for everyone in this room. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter where you are in life. So I'm going to read from 2 Kings 4, and we'll just go here. One day Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. She said to her husband, "I'm sure this man who stops from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof, and let's furnish it with a bed, a table, and a chair and a lamp. And whenever he comes by, he will have a place to stay." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to give it, Lord. We thank you for your anointing. Lord, we ask that all distraction be removed from this room, that the enemy be not be welcome here, Lord. That we declare our authority in you, the bloodline, that he has no place here. There be no distraction here this morning, Lord. All distraction be removed. All religion be removed, Lord. And Lord, just that we open our hearts, each of us, me included, we open our hearts, Lord, and that you do something new in this place, Lord, today. Lord, that we never take a Sunday as another Sunday and look at it as just a repetitive thing or a ritualistic thing. But Lord, that we, all of us today, would say, do something new in me, God. Build something new in me, God. Build a new life for me today, God. Build something new, Lord, today in me. Not just in my brother or sister, Lord. Yes, in them too. But let it start with me. Build something new in me, God, today. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen and amen. You may be seated. So, how many remember that song we just sang about the wise man builds his house upon the rock? Right? You guys know that is a parable that Jesus taught, right? You understand that. You know that's actually from the Bible. That's not just a cute story. It's from the Bible. And so I need your help here. Everybody help me. Everybody with me. So when we talk about the wise man builds his house upon the rock and the foolish man builds his house upon the sand, we know it's a parable. What does the house represent? Who said that? I think that's a great, they're all great answers. But I like that answer. Our lives. Because when we build our house on something, God's not literally talking about, you know, which I know there's contractors in the room, but he's not talking about Bob the Builder getting out a hammer and nails and building a house on the rock. He's not really just talking about us as an individual. Because our lives are much more than us. If your life is just about you, Steve, you've got a small life. If my life's just about me, I got a small life. Our house is our life. It's our children. It's the people in our sphere of influence. It's where we spend our days. It's how we spend our time. It's who interacts with us. That's our life. We have a choice of how to spend our life. We choose it every day. And so when Jesus told this parable, it was a very simple parable. We made it even simpler by having a catchy song. But he's making a very powerful point. And the point is this. If your house is your life, he's saying a smart man or a wise man or a wise woman builds her life upon a strong foundation. Now, and you guys who are builders, you know this. What's the most important part of a house? A foundation. I don't care if you've got a $100 million Beverly Hills estate. If it is on an unsolid, cracked foundation, they will condemn it and you will not be allowed to live in it. It is not worthy to be lived in. It is dangerous. It is subject to fall at any time. And the only thing, when the house falls, get this. When the house falls because of the bad foundation, it's not just one person necessarily sometimes that gets hurt. It's everybody in the house. So when your life is built upon an unsolid foundation, it is dangerous, and it's subject to fall at any time. And when it falls, it is subject to hurt people, including innocent people. Because there's people in our lives that depend upon us. There's people in our lives that we've been put charge over. We've been given spheres of influence over. And you may say, well, I'm not a pastor. And I'm not a leadership person. And I don't have a position in the church. But when people look to you, and there are people that look to everybody in this room. We all have children or parents or siblings or co-workers. And if you're in the church, then there's people over the years because of what you've poured in and the way you've represented yourself. That look to you, and when your foundation falls, they get hurt too. It's collateral damage. So when Jesus was talking about build your house upon the rock, he was talking about building a solid foundation. A foundation, as he talked about in the parable, that when the storms of life come, when the winds come, when the problems come, when the situations may come, if you go watch a hurricane and you go watch the Weather Channel, people used to watch those Weather Channel guys, and those guys are nuts, aren't they? I mean, they storm chasers. They have no reason to be in the storm, but they just go. And you know, did y'all see that? There was this video. I meant to play it sometime. I never did. I probably should have had today. Where that guy was trying to make it look like he was getting blown around in the storm. And in the background, there's a guy, an old lady or somebody walking by. They go to these storms, and they stand in the storm just because people in this country like to watch NASCAR crashes, right? People like to turn on the news and watch stuff get blown away. I don't know why we do. I don't know why people do that. But people, listen, if there's a hurricane, many people in this room, you don't have to raise your hands, will turn on just to watch something get blown away. I don't know what it is in our personality or DNA. It's the same kind of person that takes comfort or takes joy in getting on the social media and looking at other people's failures, and they take joy in that. But it's not a good thing, is it? But there's something in people that does that. But if you go to those storm chasers and you watch a hurricane come through, if a house has a strong enough foundation, it will last through the hurricane. Now, it might lose a few shingles. I'm not saying when a storm comes that it don't hurt a little. You might lose a few shingles. There might be some shutters needs fixed. There might be some cosmetic damage. That's what storms do. But the foundation will stand if the foundation is solid. So I started thinking, if we're builders, and I think we're builders, I think we're building something here. I think God has called this ministry and positioned this ministry and positioned you as individuals to build something in this community. You are builders in here. We are builders in here. You have been called to build something. And they said something, the kids, when they presented the pastor appreciation, they said something about, you know, a wise man plants an acorn that he knows he'll never sit on under. You guys are building stuff here that it'll be our kids and our grandkids. They're going to enjoy it. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about a name. It's not about my dad. It's not about my sister or my brother-in-law or my wife. It's not about a name. There's going to be people, I don't even know the names of the future pastors of this show. They may be sitting in here, and maybe God will send them. But there's going to be future leaders that are going to be enjoying what you guys build. When you go to these great castles and Biltmore and all these places, you stand in buildings hundreds of years old whose builder never knew what would be going on today. When they build those magnificent houses, they were just, I don't know, maybe they were just going through life trying to make something cool. But they built something that became a legacy that people still walk through today. You're called to build something that people will walk through years from now. We are builders. You are builders. And it's not because you're awesome or perfect or you never do anything wrong or you're holier than anybody else, because I guarantee you that's not true. But it's because you're called and you're willing. It's because you're willing. It's because you're willing to build. There's something about building a foundation on a solid ground. So what do we build our lives on? What should we be building our lives on? Well, the Word of God would say this. In Hebrews 12, it said, all of creation, in 27, will be shaken and removed, so only the unshakable things remain. Listen, when it all starts getting shook, when the earth starts to shake, when your world gets blown up, everything that is shakable will be shaken. Everything shakable will be removed. And the one thing that'll stand the test of any storm or any shaking or any problem is the unshakable things. You know what's unshakable? It is the Word of God. It's faith. It's all those things. But Hebrews 12, 28, the very next verse says this. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, let us be thankful. Yes. Let us be thankful and worship God with accepting reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So you want to know, if we're to build our lives on a solid foundation, what we're to build our lives on, it's the unshakable things. Because everything that can be shaken will be shook. And you got to understand this. Here's where we mess up. A lot of awesome things are still shakable. A lot of good things are still shakable. What do you mean? Okay. I'm a husband to my wife, but I'm not unshakable. I'm a person. Your children, oh, so precious asleep now, but not unshakable, because we're life, flesh and bones. And when we build our foundation or our life, well, howdy do. Good to see you. You look good today. I love your hat. When we build our foundation on things that will fall or let us down or can. See, we build this false thing in our head that it won't let us down. And so we put people on pedestals they were never meant to be put on, and we wonder why we can't get along and have good relationships. It's because we put people in positions and under weight they're not meant to bear. I'm not a savior. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. And I'm very shakable. I'm just a man. But I know the Savior. I know the unshakable. And I can introduce you to him if you'd like. And his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. So all these things that we can base our life on, like jobs. Jobs are a good thing. I like eating. Yeah, I like it. And I'll be honest, I'm not really bad. Maybe I am. I guess that's a judgmental thing. But I do like some nice things. Is that wrong to admit? I mean, that may be selfish, but I like some nice things. I like steak, and I like riding a boat with my family. And that's a luxury, you know. You don't have to have a boat, but we like our boat. And I'm not saying it's good or bad, but I'm saying we like it. It's okay to have a job. It's okay to have things. It's okay to have a marriage or a relationship. I think God's about that 100% if it's the right one. But I'll say this. It's okay to have a mom and dad. I have the most amazing parents of all time, and I know you would disagree with me, some of you in this room. Not because you don't like them, because you think yours are pretty good too, and that's okay. But I'm just saying this. As much as I love my parents, I cannot base my life on them, because they are shakable. And one day I will bury them, or they will bury me. We're shakable beings. We can't base our life on people or jobs or money. We can enjoy those things and they'll be a part of our life, because God said he'll add all those other things to us, right? But we don't build our life, we'll be miserable people. It's like a hamster in a wheel. We get obsessed on everything we try to control, and we always find ourselves let down. Because I'll let you down, and you'll let me down. That's just the facts. So what the Bible, what the Word of God says is, we're builders, remember? That we're to build our foundation on the rock or the unshakable things. Many times, the problems we have in life, when we see people struggling so much, and what I mean by that, it's like bipolarism, and I don't mean the disease, or I'm not making fun of anybody that goes to the doctor. I'm not. I'm just saying spiritual bipolar, where one minute we're hot, one minute we're cold. One minute I'm shouting up front, woo, next minute, I just want to quit, Pastor. Come on, man. Get a hold of something unshakable. Get a hold of something. We're not meant to blow around like that. We're supposed to put our stakes and our foundation in something firm that won't break. Build a little deeper if we have to. And so we see the people, and I'm guilty of that myself at times. I have been in my life. My parents could tell you all kinds of stories about moments I've been on fire and moments I've been in the dumps. Try not to now. But I'm not perfect, and neither are you. But we've got to learn to base our life in Jesus. And if He's the basis of our life, all this other stuff will work out. It will work out. It will work out. So I think some of us have cracked foundations. Some of us have unstable foundations. And the problem is, here's the problem. We come to church. It's a good thing. And we give our life to Jesus, and that's a good thing. And we start trying to build rooms on our house. But we've never taken a look at the foundation. We've looked at houses, and there's a house we looked at that we liked, and it was beautiful, but there was something going on under the floor. Couldn't put my finger on it. Scared us. Sometimes we got to go to the scary places. No scary movies, when you go down the steps into the basement, that's where the scary stuff lurks. It's Halloween. That's where the ghosts hide. The ghosts from our past, the skeletons from our past, that's where they're hiding down in there. We don't want to go down there and look at that. Let's just go up and build another room and decorate it fancy on the outside. And meanwhile, that foundation's crumbling, and our lives are crumbling around us. Let's make ourselves a little prettier. Let's memorize some more Bible verses, or let's get a new man or woman, or let's dress a little nicer, or let's get a new job, or let's go on a trip. New pastor, yeah, Lord knows they're no good. Let's get a new pastor. Let's get a new church. Let's get something new and shiny that might make me feel good about myself. I'm here to tell you. We're just chasing stuff. We got to get down to the foundation level. We got to dig down a little deeper. We got to look for the cracks and the problems. So number one, if we're here to build a new life or a better life, how many would love this God to build a new life, a better life for you, the best life for you? You know you want the best life. Is there nobody in here that would say, I want God to build the best life for me? I do. I'm greedy. I want a better life. You say, well, that sounds unthankful. You've got a nice life. Yeah, but my God says that He can. That I'm the head, not the tail, that I'm more than a conqueror. My God says that a mountain should move. I want a better. I want more of God. I want more of God. I want more of the Holy Spirit. I want to see more miracles. I want to see dead people get out of the ground. I want to see more salvations. I want to see revivals in the school and revivals in the streets and revivals in the workplaces. So, you know, it was very powerful. The reason I played that video was, even though it always gets people excited, but the reason I played it was that one interchange when Jesus said, give me an hour and I'll give you a new life. But He said something. He said, who says I want one? If you're not in this room and really seeking an exciting new life, you say, well, I've been saved 30 years. You ain't seen nothing yet. That ladder rain, baby. If you can't say, I'm so excited, I want to see something new of God, more of God, then you need to do some soul searching. You need to do some soul searching. Because I thought that was one of the most powerful things, that video. And I've seen that video 1,000 times. I cry every time I watch it. I cried this morning playing it on my phone. I do. But I never saw that interchange the same way as I did this morning when he said, who says I want one? Because I think people can invest so much of their life in a miserable home. And I don't mean just your home, I mean your life. They can invest so much time in a miserable home, they don't want to sell it. Huh? You don't understand, Pastor. I've invested so much time in this life, but you're miserable. But I've invested so much time in this life. And they've invested so much time in a miserable life that they don't want to get rid of it. I thought that was a powerful, powerful thing. So number one, if we're going to build a home and build a new life and build a better life and build the best life, and we're builders and we're called to build, then number one, we better make sure our foundation is solid. Amen? Number two, I'm only going to do three, and I'm going to go fast, and that's where I started when I read 2 Kings. We've got to make sure in our lives, our homes, and again, when I say home, our houses, I mean our lives, not your physical abode. I care less about your fit. Well, I mean, I care, but I, you know, that's not the point. It's about our lives. Number two, you better make sure that you have a solid foundation is number one. But number two, you better make sure you build room for the presence of God. We got so many crowded rooms, and we're building more rooms, and we're building more rooms. But what are the rooms we're building dedicated to? What are they about? The rooms you've been building lately, what are they about? Because I'll tell you, what we do as people, we will spiritualize whatever position we want to get to. Whatever we want in our life, then we'll make God be about it. Isn't that true? Brother Billy's giving me the amen on that one. Whatever, yes, sir. Thank you, Brother Billy. Whatever we want to be about, we can spiritualize and say, that's God's will for my life. Woo, he sent that man for me. Woo, that's what God's about. But meanwhile, that since you've been with that man, you're getting colder and colder and bearing less fruit, and nobody's following you anymore, and you're not on fire. You got to see it with your eyes. We're building room after room after room, but what are our rooms built for? You see the woman in this story who built a room for the prophet. Her life was barren. And she took the time to build a room for the man of God. Now, I'll say this. I'll chase a rabbit for 2 minutes. And I can say it because I'm the associate pastor. And I'm bivocational. And I don't need nothing from you right now. One day, if I do, I'll tell you. But as of right now, God's blessed me. And I don't need anything from you. Except your love and support. But I don't need money. I don't need gifts. I do appreciate a good piece of deer meat every now and again. And you better not have forgot that deer meat. And I do appreciate those of you that do kind things for us. And the kids with the cards. And some of you do awesome things. And I know you do even more for him. And you need to do more for him. Because he's not a bivocational pastor. He's on a fixed income. He's not rich. Some of you think he's rich. He's not rich. He's probably in the bottom 20% of this room. I'm not saying he's the poorest in the room, because I know some people struggling. And he may not like me to say that sort of thing. But I grew up at a time, and I'm going to say this, and we're moving on because it's really about the presence of God. But there is something in the Word, God's Word, about honoring the prophets and honoring those spiritual leaders. And I grew up in a time when we took care of our preachers, our pastors. I grew up in a time that, and you guys do, but I think countrywide, nationwide, region-wide, you guys are the best. But I'm telling you, I went to a church for 10 years, and I still respect that pastor, and I still pray for that pastor. And he's a man of God, and I've never said one bad word about him, and I wouldn't because I was scared to death. I respected God so much that I would not dare say a word about that man of God. And if you're in this room and you don't have that reverence for God, you need to check yourself. Because in the book of Exodus, that's what kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. Two things, unbelief, and they murmured against Moses. You say, why? Why did they murmur? Because God said, I gave you Moses. I gave you this leader. And when you murmur against that leader, you're murmuring against me. So you're a very ungrateful people. That's what he said. That's what the Word of God says. So I grew up in a time, I guess it was different, but I never talked bad about other preachers. I just didn't grow up that way. I was scared. I had reverence for God that I was afraid. My parents instilled that in me, and I never heard them talk about preachers. I don't want you telling me about another preacher in a negative way, because I don't want to hear that junk. Because for all I know, he's a man of God until somebody shows me different. And if he's a man of God, he might make mistakes or she might mess up. But if they're a man of God, then God put them here. God anointed them. And I'm not going to take a risk on insulting God. I'm not going to insult God. If you want to, you can. But any sin that keeps people out of the promised land, I want no part of. I want no part of. But what they're really talking about here, in addition to that, which is true, is the presence of God. Because the prophet in the Old Testament represented the presence of God. And what she was saying was this: I'm going to make a room and dedicate part of my life. I'm going to take my own money and my own space and carve out a part of my life that's set aside for God's presence. That's a powerful thing. And you know what happened was, when she did that, the man of God came and stayed. When she made room for the presence of God, wow, Shazam, let's be smart. Wow, it's the most ingenious thing ever. When she made room for the presence of God showed up. The presence of God manifested. And this barren lady who had a barren life, who had a dead life, who had a dry life, gave forth new life. Her life began to reproduce. Her life began to give forth new life. She was barren and she had a son after she made room for the presence of God in her life. And not only that, later on, because life happens, the son was passed away. But you know what happened? Somebody went and got that prophet. She had room for the presence of God. And you know where they took that sick child? To that very bedroom that she had set aside for the prophet. And she put him on they put the child on the very bed set aside for the presence of God. And the prophet raised the child. You see, when you create room in your life, Jackie, God will bless that. God will show up. If you make room for the presence of God, he will be present. He will be present. But you have to make room, Josh. I have to make room. I can't expect him to fill a crack. It's not like, you know, in the old days, you know, we don't do this anymore, but in the old days, you could have a home that didn't do anything about Jesus, but they'd have one Bible on the table, on the family table. I wish we still had that stuff. I mean, I know half of them had so much dust on them, and they were open. Half of them were places you save family pictures. But I still think it was pretty powerful to set aside that place, that when you walked in a house, you could see that God, the people here honor God's word. But, you know, it's not enough just to give God a picture. Or just to say, God, when it's convenient for me. And I know I'm preaching to myself sometimes here, because we all do stuff and we all fill our lives with stuff. We all build rooms on our lives, and not all the rooms really honor God. And I'm not saying they're bad things. Some might be bad things, and some may just be things. But we're not building rooms to honor God on our lives, when we fill our lives full of other stuff. God is about us having some other stuff. God's about it, man. God's about your family. God's about holidays. God's about Thanksgiving. I love me some Thanksgiving. God's about taking your children to ball games. God's about going to your children's ball games. God's about you being a dad. God's about you being a mom. God's about you and your husband taking a little time to yourself every now and again. You know what? God's about that. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But here's the thing. You better make some room for God in your life, too. We better make some room for God in our life, too. So sometimes I think we build a house. So we're above the foundation. The foundation should be the basis. We should base our whole life in God. But then we start building things in our life. And what I think, and maybe I'm just me, maybe I'm just wrong, but I'm thinking we're building a lot of rooms that don't go to the presence of God. And I'm thinking we're getting higher and higher, and some of our houses are starting to look like the Empire State Building. We got houses that are 13 stories and 20 stories. We keep building stuff in our lives. And God's saying, where's my room? Do you have time for me? I know you're busy. I know you're excited about your life. I know you got a lot of blessings, but do you have time for me? So I would say this, if we're going to build a home, we got to build a solid foundation. And number two, we got to build room for the presence of God to occupy our life. If you're, and I'm moving quickly, if you're a contractor in this room, you know this. There's something called a blueprint or a building plan. Do you know what I'm talking about, Henry? And did you know that Jeremiah 29:11 says this? Listen to this. Powerful. This is from God's word. It said, I have plans for you. I have plans for your life. Think about that. That means before you were born, he drew out a blueprint, a set of plans for this house we're going to build, this life we're going to build. He said, these are my plans, and they're not to harm you, but they're to give you a hope and a life and to prosper you and to see you happy. That's the plans that I drew for you. I think that's exciting to know. That there's a set of plans in God's building shop. Woo! God's building shop. My father's a carpenter. My grandpa had an old wood shop. My dad had one. He didn't use it as much as my grandpa, but he had one. At least not when I was a kid. He was preaching too much. But there was something about grandpa's woodshed and his workshop. He did saws and all that stuff. My father in heaven has a workshop. And he has a collection of blueprints rolled up for each and every. It's what he says. That's what the word of God says. I don't know. I mean, I believe it. It says he has plans for my life. So I believe it. And he has a plan drawn up of what my life is supposed to look like. And he said it's going to be good stuff. And so sometimes I think we do this. You correct me if I'm wrong. Sometimes I think that we ignore that blueprint. Maybe I'm just me. Maybe it's just me. You all probably don't do this. Sometimes I think I ignore that blueprint and I build it my way. And then when I get upset or hurt or things don't go well, I blame God. God, why did you let me do this? And he said, you're not following my blueprint. You're building your way, so you get it your way. God's got plans for our life. And in those plans, there's a lot of room for him. Because it's not because he doesn't want us to have all the other things. It's because he knows that the plan he has for you and me is the only one that will really make us happy. He doesn't want us not to have stuff. And I've heard people say that, what do I need to stop doing to come to this altar? Nothing. Come to the altar, we'll figure it out. Come and feel God in your life, and all that other stuff will work out. But I think sometimes we just build it our way. And so that's like the Bob the Builder. Can we build it? Yes, we can. Can he build it? Yes, he can. And I guess whether it's we or he is up to us. Maybe. So the last thing I'm going to say, number one, we have to build a foundation on the rock. Number two, we have to build room for the presence. I wish somebody helped me up here take this coat off. This jacket, I'm burning up. And I'm sorry I don't look like much, but that's okay. I love Jesus anyway. The third thing I would say this, besides building him room in our life, and it's two different things, because you can build room for Jesus and not make him sovereign in your life. There's a verse called Psalm 22:3, and it's one of my favorites. And I bet Mike knows that one. It says, he is enthroned on the praises of his people. Some verses, some translations say he inhabits the praises of his people. But if you look at the meaning, it says he is enthroned on the praises of his people. And I think about that when I think about us. And I'll start with this, but I got to let you know it goes deeper than what I'm getting ready to say. When we on Sunday mornings, when we have praise and worship leaders who have to try to coax us to praise, you have to understand, God wants you to create a throne for him to reside in. He wants you individually, and he wants this corporate body to lift up so much praise. And those of you who've been in the presence know what I'm talking about. There is like a presence of God. And you can almost feel God inhabiting that. I mean, that's what the Word of God, again, I'm not making this stuff. I know some of you think I'm just crazy, but I'm just reading the Word of God. It's what it says. I can't help what it says. If you don't like it, take it up with the author. I don't know what to say. That's what it says. That's what it says. And we don't have to be comfortable with something. We don't have to like something. That's fine. It doesn't change what it says. It is what it is. And it's always been what it's always been. And the fact that I will turn my head and not agree with it won't change the fact it's the Word of God. It don't matter whether I practice it. It don't matter whether I acknowledge it. It don't matter whether I take the time. It don't matter where I'm comfortable with it. It doesn't matter any of that stuff. It is what it is. But here's what I think. I'm not saying just this. I'm not saying that part of building the house is just coming in here and praising. I think that's a small, small, small part of it. I think what Psalms 22:3 is talking about is living a life of praising God continually. Because it says he will inhabit the throne. He will be enthroned in habitation. That's not a visitation. People who aren't Pentecostal sometimes, you know, they throw it all out. But the Pentecostals are bad sometimes to make it all about the visitation, to make it all about the moment. But there's a lot more to it. It's how we live our lives. It's how we love. It's do we worship God in our walk? Do we worship God in our work? Do we give God praise all day long? Do praise come out of our lips, or does hate come out of our lips? Does love come out of our lips, or does hate come out of our lips? Do we judge, or do we love? Do we build people up, or do we tear them down? Do we praise God with our lives? Because when we praise God with our lives, we will create a throne for him to inhabit, and he will be sovereign in our life and not just be in our life. There's a way, yeah. Because there's too many Southern Christians that call themselves Christians, but God is not sovereign in their life. With habitation comes sovereignty, and with sovereignty comes rule, and with rule comes order. And if our lives are out of order, he's not sovereign in our lives. So if Jesus is king, and in our lives we are enthroning him to inhabit or dwell or live within our sovereign in our lives, then you know God is a God of order. And so there will be order in our lives. I'm not saying there won't be problems, because he also says as long as you're on this world, there will be problems. In this world, he says there is problems, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. But I think there'll be order. And I think when we have a house that's chaotic, and we have a house that's out of order, and we have a house that's out of function, and I don't mean that your bed wasn't made this morning. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our lives. I'm talking about our lives. There's a lot of homes where they probably could pass a military inspection on order and cleanliness and all that, and there's so much dysfunction. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when there's disorder in our lives, disorder in our spirits, where we don't have him, he's not sovereign in our lives. See, we want the king when we want the king, but we don't want to follow the sovereignty of the king. We don't want the king's rules. The king has rules. Sovereignty comes with rules. And I know grace is an awesome thing, but we could go into Paul. We don't have time. It's not something just to be like a leash that will go from here to California and there's no rules to it. God is a God of order, and there are rules. And if you want him to be sovereign in your life, then have him sovereign in your life. But we have to create a throne in our praise, and our life should be about praise. Our life should be about praising our King. Bob Dylan, where's Sal? Bob Dylan, have you ever heard of him, Sal? A little bit? Some of these young cats have never heard of Bob Dylan. But he sang a song that said, "Everybody serve somebody." I would say this. Our lives worship somebody. And many times if you ask us, who do we worship? Everybody in the South says Jesus. But I would say this, if an alien, not that I believe in aliens, but I don't know. Just kidding. If an alien were to watch our lives, would he say that he worships Jesus? Or if he didn't know anything about it, if he watched what our lives were about, what would the alien say I worship? I don't know. That's a question maybe we should all answer. If an alien came down and just filmed us, who would they think? What would they think our God was? What would they think we worshiped? And I don't know. I'll leave you with that. But I think sometimes there's a disconnect between what we say we worship and what we worship. I heard Francis Chan say, if you want to know who somebody worships, look two places, their day planner and their checkbook. Because whatever you spend the most money on and whatever you spend the most time on is what you worship. I don't know. I didn't say it. Francis Chan did. Or, you know, so if you don't like it, write him a letter. He's more famous than me, and he's got a lot more money than me. And he's a big boy. He can take the criticism. He's had a lot lately. So, but I do think there may be some truth to that. That it's not about what we say. It's about what we do. So here's my question as we come to the end. What are we building? What do we want to build? I said we're building something here. You believe me? I'll say this. Whether you want to build something or not, you're building something. You're building a life, and you'll build it till you die. Some people think I'm just like a fish in a stream. I'm not doing nothing. No, you're building. Our lives are building something every day. We're building. We're putting materials in it. We're putting materials in our life, and we're spending our time and our efforts doing something. We're building something. And so I would ask you this. Are our lives based on the rock? Is that the basis of our life? When we wake up every day, is the basis of our existence Jesus Christ? Because if not, we got a foundation issue. If not, before we can worry about all these other stories, we're going to have to level it off like that building over there. We're going to have to level it off. We're going to get out of the shovel. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. It's going to feel bad. We're going to dig it out. We're going to dig it out. And we're going to have to pour some new footers. Is that what we do, Henry? Solid footers. Concrete, right? Unshakable stuff. Stuff that won't sway with life's emotions. And we're going to put a new foundation in there. And from that point, and that's what Jesus told Peter in that video. He basically said this, Peter, I want to strap your foundation, and I want to pour a new one. And together we're going to build something, and it's called the church, the ecclesia. You are Peter, the rock, and upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Did he not say that later? Doesn't it all tie together? He was saying, Peter, we're going to start something here new. And I think too many times we who grow up around Christianity, we start trying to build on before we dig in the foundation. Here's what I want to say God wants us to do today. He wants many people in this room to dig a new foundation. He's saying, you know, there's people in this room that might be honest and might say, you know what, my life's a mess right now. He's saying, that's okay. That's okay. We're going to dig all that out, and we're going to give you a new life. We're going to give you a new foundation, and it's unshakable, and it's going to be awesome. And I'm going to pour concrete in there that the world won't shake, that the storms of the devil can't shake, that the thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, he can't touch it, because my rock shall stand against the gates of hell, and nothing shall prevail against it. And there's other people in this room, and you're going to say, you know what? I'm just so busy, I haven't been making time for God in my life. We got to build room for the presence of God. And I'm not talking about just church, because I think sometimes we can come to church to satisfy the pastor. And let me say this too. I'm just on a rant today. This man, nobody in this room pays him a dime. And he still pours into you, checks on you, goes to hospitals with you, prays for you, is there at every beckoning call. You have no right to ever be mad at him for caring about you. You have no right to ever be mad about him for caring about you. The fact that he cares about you enough to pour into you. How dare you? And I'm not making him a God because he's not perfect. But the fact that he takes the time out of his day with nothing to gain to pour into you and give you love. And then if you don't like the type of love he gets, we're going to get mad at him. Well, how dare us? At least he cares. I don't know where that came from. But are we building room for God in our life? I think some of us need to preserve more time. We need to carve out more time. And where I was going with that is not just go to church to satisfy him, but actually live a life where we make room for the presence of God. Where we worship in our cars, where we speak, if we do speak in the spirit, where we do pray, we do it all the time, not just when somebody's singing some song or tells us to. When we make God present in our lives. I think if we want to build a new life and a better life, we got to make more room for God in our lives. And number three, last thing, we got to live in a state of praise and make a throne and let him be our king. See, sometimes we're not good at being subject. There's people in this room, you're not good at being subject to anybody. And that means that you can't have a king. To have a king, you got to make yourself subject. And you got to bow down, get a little more humble, make a little less about you. And you got to say, King, I worship you and you have the reins. I think sometimes we got to do that with our praise. See, I'm going to tell you this, we come to a close. Everybody here lives in a house. Listen to this, it's the end. Everybody in here, me included. We're living in a house that we made. We're living in the house that we made. And I know stuff happens to us, maybe not out of our control, but we're still living in a house we made. And it's hard sometimes because we want to blame everybody else for our problems. But in the end, I made my house. I made the bed I sleep in, Rick. I did. And I can blame whoever I want to blame. I can blame God. I can blame man. I can blame mama. I can blame dad. I can blame. And all those, I know there are people with real problems there. But it's not about blaming other people. If you stay in the blame game, you'll never get anywhere. It's about moving on and saying, from this day on, I'm going to build a new house. I'm going to let him build a new house. And it might hurt to scrape that foundation. There's some junk down there that's going to hurt. But it needs out of there. It's junk. It's rotted. And I'm getting the best amen ever was right here. I told you I'm her favorite pastor. Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, the rocks will cry out, and I guarantee the babies will if you all won't, because what I'm preaching is the truth. Sometimes we need a new house. Sometimes we need to give him permission to gut it and start afresh. And you say, well, I am a Christian. I'm not saying you're not. But sometimes we need to do a new thing and let him build a new work within us in our lives. Not because we're bad people, but because he loves us so much that he wants us to have a new life. So that's all I think God sent me to say today is this. The house we live in, we built. But today he's given us the same invitation that he gave Peter 2,000 years ago. He's saying, do you want a new house? I've been house hunting. I'd like to have a new house, but no, I want more than that. I want a whole new life with God in the center and room for him in my life. And I want to see fruit. I'm crazy like that. I really want to see the day when the revival is so big on the football team, boom, that they're praying, laying hands and healing people on the sidelines, that their salvation's on the sidelines of J.I. Burton and Eastside, Y Central and Union and all these schools. And by the way, I don't play favorites on that either. I love all these kids. I don't care where they go to school. I've never understood that. If a kid lives on one side of the line, he's a bad kid. The other side, he's a good kid. They're all God's kids. They're all, even old knucklehead Potter over here is God's kid. So I think God wants to do something new in your lives, and I think even my life. Don't you think so? I think God would like to. You know what I've heard him say in 40-some years of ministry? He's seeing things he's never seen. I think God's doing new things in this pastor's life. In this pastor's life, in this pastor's life, in our youth pastors' lives. I think God's doing new things. And I think with all my heart that he wants to do new things in your life too. How many want to see that? How many want to see that? How many want to see that? I'm going to ask you to stand right now all over this room. I'm going to ask you to stand all over this room. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. It's getting ready to blow up, Pastor. It's getting ready to blow up, Dad. It's getting ready to blow up. I'm going to ask you real quick. Bow your head real quick. Just stand with your feet. How many say right now, I want God to do a new thing in my life? I want a new thing. I need to make more room for God. I want him to create a new foundation. I want a new thing. I want a new thing in my life. I want God to change my house today, my life. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Nobody's looking around. I'm just going to pray together. Would you just lift your hand to him if that's you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All over this room. Just stay here 1 second. Hallelujah. I can tell you this. I said I wouldn't tell on anybody, but my father has his hands up right now. If you're hungry, your hands should be up. If you're hungry, your hands should be up. Hallelujah. I'm going to count to three, and I just want God's people to come and just submit yourselves at this altar and say, God, tear out my life what's shakable and leave only the unshakable, and let's start building. God, start building. You have permission, God, to start building in my life. When I count to three, just move. One, two, three. Everybody just come. And I want you to really think about what you're doing, and I want you to pour yourself out at this altar, and I want you to give him permission right now to take out some stuff. Because we can't build till we take out. Today we're going to give God permission.